Can we turn tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, for our scripture reading? We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Isaiah, chapter 28, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Isaiah, chapter 28, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys, of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle in the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. There in vision they stumble in judgment, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue shall he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward, and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure stone. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lines, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we unite together, please, again in a word of prayer? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's precious name, and we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts, and we thank thee for the messages and song that we've already heard. We thank that Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And our God, we're glad today for our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for the one who is our refuge, our strong tower tonight. And we pray, Lord, that men and women may not be trusting in a refuge of lies or falsehood or deceit, but, O God, that they might be resting upon thee, the true and living God, the one who is able to save to the uttermost. Bless thy word and draw near to our hearts, we pray, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to take verse 17 and the phrase at the middle of it out. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and hail shall sweep away the refuge of lines, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Speaking about the refuge of lies today, As we sit in the meeting tonight, there are many great realities that we face in life. There is the reality of conscience. Every man, every woman has a conscience, that little voice that witnesses in the heart when we have sinned. And then there is the reality of sin. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then there's the reality of Satan. We know that there is the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air, as the Bible describes him, going about seeking whom he may devour. And then there's another reality, the reality of death. We think of how the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then there's the fifth reality. There is the reality of judgment itself. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man, one, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there are five realities, and we cannot deny those realities. We can't hide from those realities. They are the truth, and we can face them or hide from them as we want, but they are truths whether we want to hide from them or not. But what we need today and every day and every one of us need is a refuge from all of those realities. We need a refuge from the burning voice of conscience. We need a refuge from the damning power of sin. We need a refuge from the insidious lies of Satan. We need a refuge from the power of death. And we certainly need a refuge from the judgment of God. And it has to be said that each person has some kind of refuge from those things. As we face those realities, as we face them, we know that we can't face them in our own strength or by our own power. We dare not face Satan. We dare not face death in our own strength. We need a refuge. We need something to depend upon in order to face those things. Now, some people have the refuge of rationalism. They will rationalize these things and maybe even deny them. People will deny that there's a devil. People will deny sin, that they're sinners. And people even will deny death. And they will deny it by the practical way that they live, as if there was no death, as if there was not a day when they will die. And there are many refuges that people have against these things. Now the difficulty is it a true refuge? The thing that we need today to do is make sure that our refuge will not fail us in the day that we face those things. Because the text characterizes here a refuge of lies. In Isaiah's time here, the time when the children of Israel knew that there was a coming judgment, Isaiah says that many of the people were trusting in a refuge of lies, and he said that that refuge was going to be swept away. So, dear friend, when we face death and hell and judgment and all these things, you need to make sure that your refuge is not going to be one that's swept away. You need to make sure that your refuge, whatever it is you're trusting in the face of those things, is not going to be one that will fall and will let you down in that day. You need to make sure that you have a strong refuge, a true refuge, one that will stand up in the day of judgment and the day of death. You need an impregnable refuge. Well, we want to think about that for a few minutes tonight. It's far better tonight that you face up to whatever refuge it is. And if you see that it's a refuge of lies, if it's a false refuge, that you abandon that and come to the true refuge. It's far better to find that out now than in the day of death or in the day of judgment or in the day when we face up to our sins, that you find out it's a refuge of lies. Tonight we want to face up to the refuge of lies. And there are a number of things that I want you to see very simply at the end of our meeting. And the first thing that I want you to see is the examination that we need. I want you to ask the question tonight. I want you to be sure that your refuge is true, because the portion of scripture here speaks about putting these things to the test. These things that you're trusting in to carry you through the chilling waters of death. Is it possible that you're trusting, or that person that you're trusting in, is a refuge of lies? Well, I want you to see that he speaks about the examination that we need. He says here, Judgment, verse 17, will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lions, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And I want you to see that God speaks about judgment and laying the thing to the line. And by the line, he means the plummet. He means the thing that is square and true. You think about the builder, and he uses the plumb line in order to make sure that the building is sure and straight, that the wall that he's building is going to be plumb and it's going to be straight, and so it's going to stand in the day when the pressures are put upon it, when the roof is put on, or when the storms come, that refuge or that wall is not going to collapse. And he says, judgment will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. And he's saying here, I want you to measure these things up, put them to the test, put them to the plumb line. You know how the plumber or the builder can go and he can look with his practiced eye, and he is used to judging buildings and judging walls, and he's able by the eye to see whether it is straight, whether it is true, whether it's plumb. But you know, even the eye of the trained builder can let him down. And there are times when you've got to get the measuring instrument, you've got to get the plumb line. And we've got to do that tonight. We've got to get the searchlight of truth. It's not enough just to judge it by ourselves. We've got to get the plumb line of truth and the measuring instruments of the truth of God's word. And we've got to put that thing to the test of eternity tonight. Now, some people say, well, I'm trusting what my minister says. I'm trusting what my priest says. Well, dear friend, let's lay that to the line. Let's lay that to the judgment of God. If what your priest or your minister says, what your church teaches, is not true and plumb and straight up and down as far as God's word is concerned, you'd be as well abandoning that. And I want you to see that there are a number of things that a true refuge has got to be. And the first thing that a true refuge has got to be is that it's got to be a salving refuge. In other words, whatever it is that you are trusting in to get you through death, or to meet up with your sin, or that you will trust in and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's got to be a thing that meets the demands of your conscience, first of all. It's got to salve your conscience. Now, you see, I've seen people take the advice of friends, and they've been told that what you have been doing is perfectly justified. They have said, well, you're up to date, and your morals are according to the up to date political correctness of today, and you've been assured by your friends that you're okay, that you're moral, you're upright, and what you're doing is according to what the moral attitudes of the day are up to. And they say, well, it's understandable what you do. You're taking your circumstances into account and all the pressures that you're under. Well, it's understandable how you've done the things that you've done. And maybe that is something that will salve your conscience for a little while. And that's okay for a little while. You have the approval of your friends. You might have the approval of society. You might have the approval of people around you. But what about your conscience? You see, when conscience kicks in, maybe it is that conscience begins to speak. And that little voice of conscience, though your friends and world and the world outside may say to you, you're okay, there's still the little voice of conscience. And I want to say to you, dear friend, tonight, men and women, that if your conscience is not salved, and if your own conscience does not allow you to do the things that you do, then however are you going to stand before the God of heaven? You see, your conscience, and conscience indeed is not an infallible guide, because you can sear your conscience, and you can by hardness of heart harden your conscience. So conscience in itself is not an infallible guide. But if conscience is speaking to you, then how are you going to stand before God? If it doesn't pass the test of your own conscience, then, dear friend, there's no way that you can stand before the eyes of fire. As God looks into your stone, how are you going to stand then? So that's the first test. You may say to me, I'm not a sinner. You may say to me, I can look death straight in the face. But can you? Can you? If tonight God is speaking to you and there is something that is in your heart that tells you that you're wrong and that you're a sinner, then, dear friend, that's what you need to listen to. But not only is this a salving refuge, but I want you to see it's a sanctifying refuge. Because true salvation is something that's going to make you better. You know, if you can go on from month to month and year to year, and you're not growing more kind and gentle and loving, and you're not having an interest in the things of God, if you're not becoming more prayerful, if you're not becoming more interested in the things of God, you may be trusting in your own goodness tonight and in your own righteousness. But dear friend, if you are not changed by the grace of God, if you're not being sanctified, if you're not growing holier, then, dear friend, maybe you're trusting in a refuge of lies. I've seen people trust in their own goodness, but it doesn't make them grow better. It makes them at times grow hard and censorious, and they grow harsh and grow selfish, and they grow more and more inconsiderate. It doesn't change them. The true salvation of God has got to change you. It's got to change you. The Bible says we're born again of the Spirit of God. Don't say, tell me that you're saved, dear friend, if you can go through this world and love evil and love the world and the things of the world and you've no interest in the things of God. Dear friend, you've got to look at yourself if that's the case. Are you trusting in a refuge of lies? It's got to be a sanctifying refuge. Something else has got to be a sure refuge. Look at what it says in verse 16. Here is what the Lord says. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And if your refuge in the face of conscience and sin and Satan and death and judgment is going to be true, it's got to be a tried stone. It can't be shaky. If your foundation is one that tremors and shakes, then it's not God's foundation. You think of the child of God who can look death straight in the face and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Many a person has found to their cost when it comes to the hour of death that they are not trusting in the foundation that stands. Some people trust in rationalism and the philosophies of this day. And when it comes to the hour when they are tested, the refuge just fades away. I think about Voltaire, the famous French scientist and philosopher, who realized that he was coming to the hour of his death. And he was an atheist. He was an infidel. He was a man who despised the thing of God. And when he was diagnosed, he had once sent for the priest, and he wanted to be reconciled with the church. And his infidel friends came to him, and they said to him, what are you doing? What are you doing calling? What are you trusting in this religion for? What are you looking to religion for? And Voltaire turned to his infidel friends, and he said, begone. He said, it is you that have brought me to my present condition. He said, leave me, I say, begone. What a wretched glory is this which you have produced in me. And for 2 months he lay on his deathbed in agony. And at times he lifted his fist and he cursed God. And at other times he called upon God. But he never found the true refuge. And the woman that nursed him said that for all the wealth in Europe, I want never to be at the deathbed of an infidel. I don't want to see an infidel, an unbeliever, die. Because men and women, there is no refuge in those things. The only true refuge, the sure foundation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But something else about the true refuge has got to be a satisfying refuge. Because it's got to satisfy God. You see, dear friend, you might have all sorts of things that you're trusting in. Your rationalism, your religion, your respectability, whatever it is. But dear friend, at the end of the day, the true refuge has got to meet God's requirements. It's got to satisfy God. And the only one who can satisfy God is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We think of those words in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." And the word propitiation there refers to the appeasement or the placation of the wrath of God that is due for our sins. It is Christ that satisfies. It is his death on the cross that meets the need. It is him that is the refuge. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Kephas or the world or life or death or things present to come, all are yours." And then he says this, "All are yours and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." And the blessings and the refuge and the safety and the salvation are found in the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything else, whether it's your religion, your respectability, or anything else, is a false refuge. Forget about it, dear friend. Leave it behind. It'll never stand in the day of judgment. It'll never stand when you go through the chilling waters of death. It'll not stand. It's a refuge of lies, a false refuge tonight. And dear friend, I commend you to the Savior. I commend you to the one who died on the center cross of Calvary and shed his blood that you might be redeemed. I want you to see the examination that we need. Just look at the thing you're trusting. What is it that you're trusting in to bear you over death? When you face death, what is it that you're trusting in? Is it your religion? Is it your good works? What is it? Well, dear friend, have done with the refuge of lies and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the examination that we need. But then I want you to see the error that we tolerate. He says in the text here, verse 17, he says, "Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." And when you see, there are many refuges of lies. There's the refuge of self. There's the refuge of self-righteousness. There are those who look to their neighborliness, to their charity. They look to their respectability, and they think that is a refuge. You say, "I'm not as bad as others." There's a kind of comparison that we make with others, and we measure ourselves up with the awful drunkard or the rapist or the murderer, whatever it is. You say, "I'm not as bad as that." Well, I want you to say tonight, dear friend, what the Lord speaks about our righteousness. He says in Isaiah 64 and 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind are taken away." And I want you to notice what the verse is saying. It is not just your righteousness. It's not just the good thing that you're relying upon. It's not your good works or your charity or anything. But it's all our righteousnesses. It's all the good things you've ever done. It's all the wonderful things that you thought that you've been involved in your life. What does God say about filthy rags? Filthy rags. He says they're vile, they're putrid, they're sullied. Men and women, he says your iniquities, like the wind, they carry you, are carried away, they're blown away like the chaff. Your righteousness, it'll not stand. Doing your best, not good enough. One day the wind of God's wrath will break upon you. You know, R.A. Torrey, the great Bible preacher, once told about a man in one of his pastorates. And he said he was a very self-confident kind of man, and he had no use for church and no use for the Bible, and he was an exemplary man in the community, but he felt that he needed no saviour. But the time came when he took cancer, and cancer was eating away at the man's brain and the skin. It was eating through his flesh and through his skull, and he was left with a very thin film. It was not the case, really. But a few days, possibly a few hours before this man passed away, he sent for the preacher. He said to his loved ones, "Call Mr. Torrey." And Torrey came to the bedside and he began to speak to the man about the things of God. The man said, "Tell me what I need to do to be saved." And the preacher sat down in the bed and he began to show him from the word of God what he must do to be saved. But the man just didn't grasp it all. And Torrey said to the family, he said, "I'll sit with him tonight. You go and take a rest and I'll sit with him and I'll perform all the things that are necessary." And he sat through the hours of night with the man. And sometimes he'd go to the room and he'd come back and always he would hear the groan from the bed. "Oh, I wish I was a Christian. Oh, I wish I was a Christian." You see, at the hour of death, that self-confident man wished he was a Christian. All his self-righteousness was not a refuge in the hour of death. Not only is there the self-righteous man's refuge of lies, but we think of the intellectually proud man's refuge of lies. Those who think they're more enlightened than the Bible, then they have more understanding than God. What a despicable thing that is, that people think that man knows everything, that man is so confident that he's discovered all the secrets of the universe. Because you'd have to discover all the secrets of the universe in order to tell what the origin of things is, to be able to tell what where things come from. And yet man in his puny understanding thinks that he has proved that there is no God. Dear friend, do you think that you know the vastness of the universe? Do you know what is out there? Do you think that men know that? Do you think that men have come to an understanding of all those things? And they're able to say without any doubt that it has all come from nothing and there was nothing behind the nothing that it came from? Oh, dear friend, people are looking to that today and they can stand with confidence and they say evolution has proved that all that the Bible has said is nothing. And dear friend, I want you to tell you today that you do not trust in what man says. You know, a number of years ago, at the start of the 20th century, the scientists believed that radiation was good for you. And they had all sorts of cures for rheumatism, for arthritis. And they prescribed radiation. They found out that they were wrong. You know, they say that ulcers are caused by stress. But the latest thing is that ulcers are caused by bacteria. Maybe you still think that they're caused by stress. But you see, science moves on. Maybe they'll find something out different tomorrow. And man's understanding is not what he thinks it is. But the Bible speaks about the God who has formed all things. And to trust in what man believes and what man thinks is true is a refuge of lies. It's a refuge of lies. You don't put your trust in that. You trust in the never-failing word of God. What about the deluded man's refuge of lies? You know what many people think? They think they're going to be saved at the end of the day. Oh, I leave it to the end of the day, and when almost I have blown the last smoke of the flame of my life in the eyes of God, then I'll get right with God. Then I'll come. But you know, many person doesn't come to the last hour, and they don't know when the last hour comes. Some famous people have desolate lives. You know, we're told today that everybody's saved and everybody's going to heaven. I thought about a man who died of a drugs overdose, one of these pop stars. And you know, people said, wrote on his epitaph, "Enjoy paradise, I love you." This man had lived a life of wickedness and sin. But people think he's going to paradise. You know what the Bible says? It says in John 3:18, "He that believeth not on him is not condemned." But then it says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Or he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God is love. God is mercy. Yes, he is. But he's a God of justice as well. And don't think, dear friend, that somehow you'll wangle your way into heaven. Think about the foolish man's refuge of lies. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There's no God." There are many atheists today. Many people who say, "I don't believe in God. I don't see that there is a God." You know, there was a man at the Battle of Pittsburgh in the American Civil War. He was like that. He didn't believe in God. And he went out one day and he had a sort of premonition that he was going to be shot. He says, "I fear I'm going to be shot this day." He said, "I have an awful feeling." And people say, "Oh, that's nonsense, nonsense. That's just a premonition. That's a superstition. Don't think anything of it." But soon came the command forward, and as soon as he went over the parapet, he was hit by a number of shots of the enemy's guns. First one bullet went through his chest near his heart, and he fell back, and he cried. And what did he cry? What did he cry when he went back? "Oh God, give me time to repent." He wasn't an atheist when it came to the hour of death. He wasn't an infidel when he was facing death. His cry was, "Oh God, give me time to repent." Oh, there are many people who say they're atheists today. I don't believe there's anything as an atheist. People say they're an atheist, and they profess that they're atheist. But in our hearts, in our conscience, there's a witness that there's a God. Dear friend, don't be trusting the refuge of lies tonight. But you come to the cross. We see the examination we must make. We see something here of the error that we tolerate. But one more thing very quickly, and that's the end that we face. Look at what he says in the text. "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lions, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." Listen again to what God says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. "God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath redeemed." There's a day when we'll face the judgment. And I want you to think about the primacy of the judge, the one who made the whole earth, and one before whom we must stand, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you despise, the one that you reject, the one that you'll have nothing to do with, the one who invites you to come to him, you will not. I want you to see that he is the judge. I want you to think about the perception of the judge. I want to do this very quickly. Revelation 20 says that the books will be opened. Everything will be laid bare. Everything. I want you to think about the promptness of the judge. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." It comes suddenly. It comes swiftly. It comes when you're not expecting it. Think about the paralyzing power of the judge. This is a figure of awe or fear. There will be no carelessness when you stand before this judge. There will be no smirk on your face. No laughter when you stand before the judge of all the earth. But one more thing I want you to see, the provision of the judge. Because the God who is our judge, the Lord who is our judge, has provided a way of salvation. He went to the cross of Calvary and suffered and bled and died in our room and in our stead. And I'm glad tonight there's deliverance at Calvary. At Calvary, if you'll come to the cross, if you'll bow before him, if you'll take him as your Savior tonight, thank God that there is a refuge, a true refuge. We read about it this morning. We said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And you know, in days of trouble, we need a refuge and we need a strength. And certainly on the day of judgment and the day of death, when you're facing sin, when you're facing God, when you're facing your conscience, you need a refuge. And I'm saying to you again tonight, you come to the one who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And if you'll enter in by the door, if you'll come by the way of the cross, then thank God there is a true refuge, a refuge that'll never be battered down, a refuge that'll never fall, a refuge that'll never be shaken, that stands throughout all eternity. And we can stand in that refuge. Are you standing there tonight? Or are you trusting in a refuge of lies? Dear friend, come to the truth and come to the cross and come to the one who's able to save to the uttermost. I invite you to him tonight and invite you to the cross. May God write his word upon our hearts. Let's just bow, please, in a wee word of prayer. And if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you've seen that you're trusting in a refuge of lies, then I invite you to the cross and invite you to the one who is the true refuge, the true Savior. You come to him, trust him as your own. Our gracious God and our Father, we do thank thee tonight for the true refuge that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is able to save and the one who is able to keep. And our God, we pray that men and women may turn to thee and find thee whom to know is life eternal. We thank thee that there's a God in heaven to whom we can always go. And we pray that thou wouldst bless that word and write upon our hearts and be with us now. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.